This is Jenny Allen, and you are listening to the Made for This podcast.
Thank you to HelloFresh for their continued support of Made for This. Go to HelloFresh.com/50MadeForThis and use code 50MadeForThis for 50% off plus free shipping.
Well, you all absolutely loved our first interview together. Today, we are excited to have back Dr. Alicia Britt Cholley. And if you know anything about her, if you heard our first interview or you've read her books, you know she is a sage, she is wise, and she is bringing that wisdom to so many people that I know in real life that call you mentor and friend. And so, Alicia, thanks for being here.
Oh, thank you so much. It's always a joy to interact with you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah. So let's talk about this. You released a new book not too long ago. And I mean, it's a word that has a lot of feelings, I feel like, associated with it. So disillusionment. Talk a little bit about just this topic and where this came from. And the book is actually called The Night is Normal, which, oh, I mean, if somebody could have told me that, the first dark night of my soul, which I will say, you know, that is something we learn over time, but it always, especially when you're young, it hits you so hard because you think life is supposed to go well for those that love God, right?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Well, when we look back at the very, very, very beginning in the creation story, we see that night was one of the original residents of Eden. Mm. So before sin, before the fall, before the curse, night was there, which means that the night is normal, which means that from the very, very beginning, walking with God has required both day faith and night faith. Mm. And this concept just began captivating me actually several decades ago. Probably 30 years of study went before this book was printed. I was fascinated with the concept of spiritual pain. And I think night is a metaphor for that. Night is an image of those times in life where we spiritually ache, we spiritually hurt. Things are not spiritually the way that we thought they should be. And so I began to study Genesis to Revelation, each and every one of those times where life was not at all, faith was not at all, God was not at all, what the people of God expected. And it was a fascinating study that captivated me for years and years and years. And so this book, The Night is Normal, is really the overflow of that study and honesty about real life.
Have you walked through this season?
Oh, my word. How many times? How many
because
times?
Because you are such a woman of faith. So talk about what that looked like for you.
Oh, there's been so many different types of nights for me. One of my very first ones came about 3 or 4 years after Jesus interrupted my atheistic existence. And having been a sincere, adamant atheist, when Jesus revealed himself to me, everything became alive. Everything went full color. And for those first few years, God's presence was so tangible. Wow. And every time I opened the Word of God, it's like I heard His voice, the healing, I could touch it, I could feel it, the growth, it was measurable and visible to others. And I was in the middle of day faith. I was living out my belief in God in full sun, which is what we prefer. Sure. We prefer to know clearly. We prefer to see clearly. We prefer to feel clearly. And then it was my senior year, so we're talking my fourth year of walking with Jesus, that all of a sudden the bottom seemed to fall out. And what I felt, I didn't feel anymore. Yeah. What I was certain of, I was no longer certain of. For me, that very first night initiated by me trying to wrap my mind around subjects that were really beyond me. Mm-hmm. I've always been a question asker, a truth seeker, but we have to let the Holy Spirit guide our thinking, and I had gone beyond those safe boundaries and was trying to understand things that I wasn't ready to. I felt like my faith had failed, that I was failing God, and it was a real moment of desperation where I thought I was about to lose what had saved me.
Well, I relate to that. I remember reading St. John of the Cross when I was early 20s in a similar season, And what he said was that dark night of the soul is just exactly what you're talking about right now, that it is meant to mature us, that it is meant where when we stop hearing God's voice and feel like he's far away, there is a maturity that is happening in us where we are, which I'll be honest, that comforted me at the time. But even to this day, because of course now the dark nights have gotten darker, right? Because problems don't shrink in life. The older you get, the more people you love and the more people that can be going through difficulty around you and therefore you going through difficulty, it doesn't feel like the nights have gotten any lighter yet. I do feel more steady through them. So I assume the process has worked. But the fact that that's how the process goes makes me a little bit jaded, you know, mm-hmm. just because it does it all feel like some test, or does it all feel like he's just leading us along into suffering so that we grow up? That just feels mean. Yeah. And I know my theology here, but I still struggle with this.
Yes, well, absolutely. And that's honesty. What you just expressed is honesty. And I know I probably said this 100 times already, just even in our conversations. Honesty is a friend of nearness with God.
Yeah.
This is the place that the nights bring us to.
Yes. And
so we are finite beings in relationship with an infinite being. On our best day, all of us together on our best days, we can't even comprehend a percentage of all that God is. That gap between our finiteness and his infiniteness is called sacred mystery. And so it's to be expected. And previous generations, previous centuries were more expectant of these types of nights when our faith is growing. It's expanding beyond what we thought we knew and starting to encompass something that was previously beyond us. Mm. These kind of nights are a part of, they're a proven pathway of the maturation of faith. And when we're in the daytime, when our faith is in full sun and it's glittering and it's fantastic, the thing about being able to see clearly and feel clearly and know clearly is that we have a tendency to start self-leading. Mm-hmm. We sort of tag with God and say, fantastic, thanks so much, I've got it. Right. But in the night,
no,
right?
Never.
No, in the night, we lose that kind of illusion because we can't see clearly and we don't know fully and we don't feel the same way. And so we have to decide, who is it that we trust? Was it our understanding or is it his character? And that's where love grows. Love grows as trust grows, and trust grows in the night.
But it doesn't always feel like it does, because I have a lot of friends that have been through so much. And there have been times that it feels like they might just walk away from God. And certainly some even have. And so let's talk about that disillusionment. I don't like that word because I do feel like I have experienced it. Of course, we all have. I hope and think all of us have. I think it's a part of growing and trusting God more. But it also can feel like to other, when we're watching other people, that they are like the dark got too dark. And they walked away.
Yes, yes. Well, and the dark can get too dark. That's called despair. So in disillusionment, what's actually happening, the word, if we were to break it down, it's the process of negating or leaving false ideas and ideals, the dissing of illusions. And there's an illustration that I use in the book, and I'm sitting here drawing a circle like everybody can see me who's hearing. But if we think about relationships, relationship with God, relationship with our own faith, relationship with other people of faith, they all seem to begin with a substance that I'll call joyful anticipation. It's the start. It's bright. It's often beautiful. It's filled with an expectation that this experience of good is a deposit on the belief that it will always feel this way. So we have this joyful anticipation that begins things. And then the next phase is disillusionment, where we start losing some of the illusions that will always feel this great. And we have to make a choice. The problem is that we're in a culture that mistakenly calls joyful anticipation love, prematurely calls it love. And we mistakenly call disillusionment failure. And so when love fails, we bail. And this is a cycle we often find ourselves in spiritually. you know, if God loves me, then he will do this, not do this, allow this, never allow this, speak now, never be silent. And then our faith matures and we realize that God is far more complex, that his ways are beyond us, that if he led Jesus into the desert, he's going to lead us there too. But if we view the disillusionment as failure, we're very vulnerable to bailing. Mm-hmm. And honestly, I think this is one of the greatest snares that the enemy has set for us. And to be honest, as the leading generation, we have helped. We have blurred the lines between emotion and devotion. We have mistaken adrenaline for anointing. And we have set up a generation to have a very difficult time to distinguish between what is good and what feels good. So when they're lost in the night and they don't have a spiritual framework, they aren't saying, okay, wow, everybody's been here. Everybody who's ever had anything to say has been here. Job's been here. Elijah's been here. Moses has been here. John the Baptist has been there. Jesus has been here. This is normal. This means my faith is growing. My faith is advancing. My faith isn't retreating. If we don't have a biblical, historical framework for seeing the night as normal, we view the night as failure. And it's very, very easy to bail.
Well, and I wonder if, you know, the permission, I think a lot about this, the permission to be frustrated with God, the permission to shake our fist at God. You know, I've sensed that when I teach on prayer, for instance, and I'm saying that is prayer, shaking your fist at God is prayer. Young adults are looking at me like I am off and I am a heretic. And I'm like, hey, look at David. Like, this isn't This isn't hard to go prove biblically. Like, this is very, but for them, they didn't know that. And I think so many Christians don't know that wrestling and anger. And I think what often keeps me close to God in the night is the permission I feel to be very forthright and angry and frustrated and beg him for things and question things he's doing. I think that type of relationship is everywhere, but I don't know that everyone sees God that way or that they could say those things.
Yes. And I think that's a reflection of several different things, perhaps most of which that are beyond my comprehension. But I think that we have lost the example of the word. We haven't stared at Jeremiah saying, you know, you're good, but I want to talk to you about your justice because that's just not making sense.
And Jacob, like, flat wrestling with him, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. Or John the Baptist, you know, from the cool waters of the Jordan, he was like, there's the Lamb of God, follow him. But from the walls of the prison, he sent word. He said, hey, are you the one I was waiting for? Or should I wait for someone else? He questioned the identity of Jesus. So we've lost the biblical stories that this is normal. Yes, this is a part of faith growing up. I think that we have lost that. And so we don't have this historical biblical framework to fall back on when we're in the middle of these spaces. We've got to reclaim them.
HelloFresh makes whipping up consistently delicious chef-crafted meals so easy. And we all know that they take the hassle out of mealtime, but did you know that it can also save you money? HelloFresh is 25% less expensive than takeout, and that means less stress in your day and more money back in your pocket. Go to HelloFresh.com/50madeforthis and use code 50madeforthis for 50% off plus free shipping. Now that my boys are in a few more activities, we have started doing things at church on Wednesday nights, crazy schedules can make it easy to fall back into that dinnertime recipe rut. And so HelloFresh keeps cooking exciting because every week they have 40 recipes that switch up, so you can always cook something delicious with HelloFresh. Their menu changes with in-season ingredients that you'll actually taste all the freshness of fall because in every single bite, their produce travels from the farm to your door for peak ripeness you can taste. So imagine someone doing the shopping, the meal planning, and everything being pre-proportioned and ready to cook with pictured step-by-step recipe cards. How easy is that? A recipe I know my boys are going to love is their beef and cheddar pot pie. And then sometimes I like to mix it up and I do things that are lighter, like the Greek salad, with the seasoned turkey patties or different things like that. So it just feels like we have tons of variety in our menu. Go to HelloFresh.com/50madeforthis and use code 50madeforthis for 50% off plus free shipping.
We're talking a lot this season about grace and pressure. And I think this is right where this conversation is so helpful, because I think the grace of struggle and the grace of suffering and the grace of walking through that night, we don't give that enough. I think of my really dear friend that has walked through a difficult circumstance for 6 years now. And it is so painful to watch. And I've watched it up close. And she's gone through all different types of seasons with that suffering, right? Like, there have been times she can't get out of bed and there's nothing to pray and nothing to say. There have been times that she is shaking her fist at God and angry and begging him for a change. There have been times where she feels joy and she's let go and she's just sitting in it. But as her friend, wanting to turn the channel for her, like, this, God, why won't you turn the channel? I think that sometimes where it's almost like I can suffer for myself, but to watch someone I love suffer is almost even worse. You know, it's like standing outside a burning house and you're going, I'd like to go rescue the person I love. Like, I don't want this to happen to them. Like, where are you, God? Why are you not rescuing? Talk a little bit about just that, like watching other people go through their night.
That has been some of the deepest nights for me personally.
Yeah.
Is watching people walk through pain. The ingredients to everybody's night are not always known. Mine certainly haven't always been. There are ingredients sometimes beyond our sight. When we think about Job, I mean, his night began with a conversation in heavenly realms way beyond earshot.
He didn't know that. Yeah,
he didn't know. He didn't know. We look at Elijah. There was a ton of spiritual warfare there and exhaustion. We look at John the Baptist. Part of his night was his commitment to justice and speaking the truth and where it landed him in Jesus, his obedience. So I think that part of what helps me when my heart is just breaking, watching somebody else walk through the night, is the recognition that I don't know all the ingredients and neither do they. Only God does. Yeah. Only God does. But the way to walk through the night remains the same, whether I think I understand it or not. And that's that commitment to follow. And we can rage while we're following. We can weep while we're following. We can rejoice while we're following. We can be a puddle of tears while we're following. The follow is what Jesus called us to from the very beginning. And so, follow is relational.
When you say that, I know you, Alicia, and I've been around you enough to know that when you say that, that doesn't represent a pressure-filled way. But someone listening to those words right now, just that alone, like, just you have to follow, they might misinterpret that as pressure.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
Talk a little bit about a different way to hear that.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I think that we can see follow as invitation. So we're sitting in the dark. We can't see. We don't feel what we used to feel. And we're wondering if we failed, or if there was some kind of turn we were supposed to make that we missed. And in the very beginning, when Jesus issued the calls to the disciples, it was all about relationship. Mm-hmm. If I could reframe follow, it would be with me, because I'm absolutely committed to being with you. Just be with me. You don't have to perform. There isn't some kind of scorecard that you're aiming for. There isn't a checkbox that I'm trying to evaluate you with. I simply want you. So it's a commitment from God of his presence, no matter how dark it is.
And no matter how it feels, whether he's there or not.
Exactly. Exactly. Because our senses don't create his presence.
Yeah.
That's good. If we feel absolutely nothing, it doesn't scare him off.
Yeah.
He's profoundly with us. So can we sit with God in the darkness and yell and weep? That is really all that's being asked.
I'm tearing up thinking of a moment from The Chosen. Have you seen it?
Oh, I'm only on like episode 3 of season 2. So I'm working my way through slowly.
Okay, well, I don't want to ruin it for anyone, but it's not going to. But Peter goes through something in the middle of season 3 that was really a night for him, a dark night. And Jesus seems to not care, it feels like, to Peter. And it ends, the season ends with Peter breaking down to Jesus about it finally, because he hasn't been mad yet. And it's just the sweetest moment because Jesus just holds him and they cry together. And I feel like it was such a visual that I don't think we think about enough, because in those dark moments, he feels so absent and he's not fixing the problem, right? Like, he could have fixed the problem. We all know that he could, and yet he is there with him. And I believe that that is happening for so many people listening right now, that even if you don't feel him, even if you think he is so far away, he's there. He's holding you, and he may not be fixing your problem today, but he promises that he will work all of these things together for good for those that love him. And so there will be a time, right, that these nights will be made right, that we will live in the sun.
That's right. They won't last forever. But I keep remembering what he said to Thomas: blessed are those who believe but haven't seen.
Right.
And there is a work that we are doing in our nights.
Yeah.
There is a placeholder of that Job had of, this is awful. This makes no sense to me whatsoever. I'm not even sure I like you, but I believe in you.
And where am I going to go? Right.
That's right. Where am I going to go but to you? And so there is a work. And I think that's part of the problem in the night, is that we feel so powerless and we feel so incredibly unproductive. But there is a spiritual work being done when the times, I mean, I mentioned many, many nights, my word, many, many nights. One of the more recent ones was watching my mother in incredible pain in the last few months of her life. Mm. And we were so close and losing her. I mean, I was just on the ground. I still can be. I miss her so much, and why she died in such pain those last few weeks and those months. And so what could I do? Weep and wail and say, I believe you are here. And somehow we find ourselves eventually. Occasionally it's a short night. Some people it's a long night. I've heard of people speaking of decades of night.
Yeah. Yeah. I've got those friends. Yeah.
Yes. But what is happening in realms that we can't see, one day we're going to be able to look back. We really will. And we'll be able to realize that even what we thought was the mustard seed, what we thought was the tiny bit of faith that we could exercise, that it was doing wonders in realms beyond our view.
We're walking through Galatians in this season, and I think back to the beginning where Paul is saying, hey, don't complicate this gospel. Like, in fact, if it's a gospel that is complicated, it's in contrast to the true gospel. What would you say when you think of people walking around, even through dark nights, with heavy burdens? What would you say to them that feel like they're carrying another gospel that they have to measure up and they have to even suffer well and rightly?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, one of my favorite statements is that God never wanted to use us. He always wanted to love us. And I think that in our Western church, we have measured maturity in terms of service, not in terms of love. And by love, I don't mean just loving God. I mean knowing that we're loved by God, living loved. Because when we live loved, we live differently. When we live already loved, we lead differently.
Right.
And so with a heavy burden on us of maybe pain or grief or conflict or misunderstanding or being misrepresented, whatever the heavy burden might be, of being betrayed, of being abandoned, whatever it might be, my encouragement is always, let us sit, let us be silent, let us consider the love of God. Because his love for us is great. There's nothing we can do to add to it. There's nothing we can do to subtract from it. And his love isn't awaiting some kind of better moment where we feel great, or some kind of pitch in a worship service, or the perfect book that we stumbled upon. And I find, and it's counterintuitive, but I find that I understand my belovedness more when I sit in silence with my pain. I'm not trying to outrun it, outgun it, stuff it, fluff it. I hurt. God, this just hurts. And it's that honesty that gives way. If I could tell a story, when I was little, my dad used to always sit me down. My dad was a closet atheist. I had no idea he was an atheist until after Jesus interrupted my life. But dad would sit me down, and since I was tiny, and he would say, "What kind of questions do you have? What's the daughter thinking?" And so from the age of two, my dad died, I would just pour out all of these questions, my angst, my frustration, what I was worried about, what I was wondering about. And daddy and I would talk and talk and talk as I asked my questions into the wee hours of the morning, into adulthood. And when I look back, I don't remember one single answer we came to.
Wow.
I don't remember one problem that I had. Oh, okay. Well, that's behind me. But I remember the safety of honesty.
Yeah.
I remember the safety of asking. And how that safety grew our relationship. It grew our trust.
Wow.
And so be honest. Just be truthful. Be honest. Sometimes I've seen children ask some fantastic questions and they receive sort of a shh. You don't say that about God. You don't right. ask that about God
right.
as though he's
right. no.
touchy or yeah. easily offended.
Yeah.
No. Bring your questions with you. They will enhance, not detract, from your love for God.
It is always a special treat to have Dr. Alicia Scholey on the podcast. And you guys should go back and listen to the very first episode that she did with Jenny. We'll make sure to link that in the show notes down below. We are thrilled because Dr. ABC has a new book out called The Night is Normal. It is the same beautiful and spiritually deep and poignant words that you can expect from Dr. ABC, just like her book that we all talk about called Anonymous. We will link both of her books in the show notes as well as her website, but we are so glad that you were here today. Thank you so much for listening to another episode of the Made for This podcast.